Well, we have a little disruption there, but we'll go ahead and get started. And as I told you in the class this morning, this evening at 3 o'clock, I hope you'll come back. I'm going to talk to you about the false theory and doctrine of premillennialism. And it is very serious that we understand what premillennialism is. It's a doctrine that is opposite of the God's word, and we need to understand it so we can be able to defend it. Again, I want to welcome everyone here. We got Eric Jr., and we're so thankful for you to come in, Eric. Please come back every chance you get. And Angelo, we're glad you're here, buddy. Good to see you again. He's becoming a regular visitor, and we're so glad of that. He's a good boy. He minds well. I ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to John, the 17th chapter. John, the 17th chapter. Now on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, as he gathered with his apostles in what is known as the Last Supper, Jesus prayed these beautiful words in John 17, verse 20 and 21. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Our faith in Jesus today is based upon the words of the apostles, which they delivered as directed by the Lord. Now we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans 10:17. Consequently, our Lord's prayer included us. We are part of those who have believed on him through their word. All of us are included in his words, that they all may be one. Just look around, brethren and friends, look around. Those claiming to worship Jesus are not all one. As a matter of fact, according to some statistics, there are as many as 400 to 2,000 different denominations, and some people say as many as 20,000 in this country alone. Each one claiming to follow Jesus Christ, yet each one distinct and different from all others. Does that sound like that they all may be one to you? A lot of folks think that the situation is just fine, and in fact they say it is healthy. But please take note, that is not what Jesus prayed for. Instead of saying like so many people do today, join the church of your choice, Jesus prayed for unity. The whole system of denominationalism that exists today is based upon division. Who can deny that? It is directly opposite for that which the Lord prayed, but what can be done about it? Is there a cure for the spiritual sickness that has led to denominationalism? Yes, there is a cure. There is a cure, and the Lord has given it. There is only one place to find it, and that is in his word, the Bible. So please follow along with me, if you will. As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I don't want you to take my word. Take no one's, take no man's word. Only the word of God, the Bible. That's all you need. Hundreds of years before the church was established, the prophet spoke of it. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 2, if you would. Isaiah chapter 2. There we find beginning in verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, just exactly what was this house of God? What was it? Well, if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we'll see. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul clearly identified it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He wrote, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," listen now, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's what the house of God or the church is. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. Isaiah was speaking of the church. It was to begin in Jerusalem. It was to be in the last days and would be composed of all nations. It was to begin by the teaching of the Word of God sounding forth from Jerusalem. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." I want you to look with me at Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus told these people that had gathered there, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them which stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Jesus is saying that some will be living when his church, the church of Christ, is established, not some 600 years later when the Catholic Church was established, or 1500 years later when the first denominational church, Protestant denominational church was established. No, he said, some living that very day will see the church come. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, he met with the apostles and he told them to wait in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. That's found in Luke 24:49. Now please follow along with me. Turn your Bibles to the first chapter of Acts. First chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is another telling of the same time. We find Jesus telling them here, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." If we continue on in the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 4, the apostles being filled with the Holy Ghost, here comes that power. In Acts 2, verse 16 and 17, we find Peter exclaiming these words. Look with me. Acts 2, verse 16 and 17. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." Peter continued on and he preached that Jesus was raised up to sit on David's throne as Lord and Christ, of which is found in chapter 2, verses 25. To 36. Some of the people believed, and they asked what to do in verse 37. They wanted to know what to do to be saved. They had just been accused of crucifying the Son of God. Peter's response was in verse 38. Now listen, look with me. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, what happened that day? Well, in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If you look down at verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord himself adds you to his church. You're not voted in. You're not any other way. The Lord adds you to his church. Thus everything is tied together, brethren. It is in Jerusalem. It is in the last days, during the lifetime of the apostles, the word of God is preached. People are told the terms of salvation, and the house of God, according to 1 Timothy 3:15, is established. That is exactly as the prophets and our Lord Jesus foretold it. So my friends, the church that Jesus built is the bride of Christ, as illustrated in Ephesians chapter 5. Of it, Jesus is its head and its Savior. That church was purchased with His own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse 28, and is the promised kingdom over which Jesus is the King. Notice carefully, please, with me. Notice carefully. Jesus built one church, not churches. He is the husband of one bride, not brides. He is the head of the church, which is His body, not bodies. And He is the King in His kingdom, not kingdoms. So I must ask them, then why all of these denominations that we have today? Why all of these other churches that Jesus did not build? Well, I want to stop right here and talk to you and our friends on the website, which is www.churchofchrist.com, which I encourage you all to go look at it. But I'm going to read you something. I think it's important. And these are facts. You can ask any church and they'll tell you it's a fact. The record of the past 19 centuries reveals these facts concerning the establishment of prominent religious bodies. In A.D. 606, 600 years after Jesus died, Boniface III in the city of Rome established the Roman Catholic Church. In A.D. 1520 in the city of Germany, or in the state of Germany, Martin Luther established the Lutheran Church. In A.D. 1534 in England, Henry VIII established the Episcopalian Church. A.D. 1536 in Switzerland, John Calvin established the Presbyterian Church. And in A.D. 1550 in England, Robert Brown established the Congregational Church. In A.D. 1607 in Holland, John Smith established the Baptist Church. In A.D. 1739 in England, John Wesley established the Methodist Church. And from the Methodist Church came the Salvation Army, the Holiness Church in 1890. From the Holiness Church came the Pentecostals in 1901 with emphasis on healing and tongue speaking. Also the Neo-Pentecostals in 1960, the Charismatic Movement in 1970s, the Church of the Nazarene in 1907, and Assembly of God in 1914. In America, Joseph Smith started the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormon Church. In 1830, in America, William Miller started the Adventist Church. In 1866, in America, Mary Baker Eddy established the Christian Scientist Church. In 1872, in America, Charles T. Russell established the Jehovah's Witness Church. And just a little over 100 years ago, in 1908, in America, the Christian Church was established. And brethren, every one of these churches Jesus did not build. He did not start them. He did have nothing to do with them. They purely were by men who established these churches, because Jesus said His church would be established in Jerusalem on A.D. 33. And it was. Not the rest of these. So, I'd like you to come with me now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, shows us that the Apostle Paul had found at Corinth a situation that is very similar to the denominations of today. Some were following Paul, Others were following Peter. Still others were following Apollos. In other words, on a smaller scale, they were dividing into denominations, each one just another of many. Look at what Paul told them in verse 10, please. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Did you notice what Paul commanded here? He commanded, he didn't suggest, he commanded that there be no divisions among you. That is exactly what the Lord prayed for back in John 17. Remember that? "That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they all may be one in us." But now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. And some vitally important questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? These rhetorical questions go right to the heart of the matter. And this is our first warning in the Gospels that the denominations were to come. First, is Christ divided? You see, brethren and friends, we divide the church. When we divide the church, we divide Christ. But Christ cannot be divided into denominations believing, teaching, and practicing different things. For then Christ can't even agree with himself. What a travesty that is. Look at the question again. Is Christ divided? Jesus prayed for the unity of all believers. He commands the unity of all believers. This question needs to be faced today just as those believers in Corinth had to face it. To face the question honestly today will utterly destroy denominationalism, and that is exactly what the Lord wants. And that's what he prayed for to the Father in John the 17th chapter. Look with Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now the second question was Paul crucified for you? Well, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Jesus came into this world to die for us. Not Paul, not Peter, not Luther, not Joseph Smith, not Calvin, nor any other man. Jesus died for us. You and me, all of us. It is because of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. But why would Paul ask this question in the first place? Because some were following Paul, that's why. The point is, we do not have the right to follow anyone who is not crucified for us. And only Jesus had done that. In other words, Paul is telling us, don't follow any man. Only follow the Lord Jesus. That is what brought about denominationalism, and that's what keeps it going. Following the doctrines and traditions of mere men. Again, brother, that is why I always ask you to please open your Bibles, follow along. Don't take my word. Don't take any man's word. Only the Word of God. Now, the next question was, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, why would he even bring up baptism? Because it is the action in which we are united with Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans 6. Paul wrote in Romans 6 and verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" My friends, until a person is baptized into Christ, he is not in Christ. You have to be in Christ to be saved. And there's only one way to get into Christ, and that is to be baptized into his blood, his name. But the question brings up another very important truth. Baptism is essentially into some name. So when a person is baptized in a denomination, what's he do? He wears that name, doesn't he? I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm so-and-so Methodist, you name it. But when one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, he wears that name and he proudly calls himself a Christian and only a Christian. No, Christ is not divided, my friends. He is not divided. He is the one who died for us. And we were baptized in his name. Now I'm going to go back to John the 17th chapter for a moment. If you remember in the beginning of this lesson, we read together the Lord's beautiful prayer for unity to the Father. Let's listen again to the words of Jesus from John 17 and verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let me ask you, can anyone read these words, hear these words, and come away doubting that the dividing of believers is wrong? My friends, it isn't just that denominationalism brings about confusion. It is deplorable. It is a sin. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's read verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul wrote these words about our Lord Jesus. Verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2. Says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Listen to verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Can't we all see that the reconciliation to God is in one body? Not in 400, or not in 2,000, or not in 20,000. And that one body is identified in the Scriptures as the church that Jesus built, the church of Christ, his church. Now, I want to reread verse 16. "That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity." Did you note there in verse 16 that if two bodies, two churches, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile, that's what it was in those days because there was no denominations, they were not accepted or tolerated in the first century, why should we conclude that more than one church is acceptable today? The Bible hadn't changed, never will. Jesus not only prayed and commanded the unity of believers, he showed the attitude needed to accomplish it. Let's stay in Ephesians, if you would, and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul wrote in verse 1, Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Brethren, this is a plea from Paul to have unity and oneness in the congregation." Mind you, understand again, there were no denominations in Paul's day. He prayed that the Jews and the Gentiles would live in peace. "When a person's attitude is right, you won't find them preaching, join the church of your choice, any more than you'll find them preaching, believe in the God of your choice." Think about that passage again. Look with me again. Notice the ones there. He says, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So we don't have a choice, brethren. We don't have a choice of faith. We don't have a choice of bodies. We don't have a choice of baptisms. We don't have a choice of lords. There is only one of each. To the denominational world of today, Jesus is still saying, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter, please. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Brethren, to be in Christ, we must all submit to the same authority, that of the Lord Jesus. And he said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth," in Matthew 28 and verse 18. This is the very one who said, "I will build my church," singular, "my church." This is the one who added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Now really, if we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, what church are we going to be in? We're going to be in His church. The only church you read about in the New Testament, the church of Christ, the one that He built, the one He died for. He never, ever, ever offered a choice of different ways to go to heaven. Never did. Never, never did. But He did say in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 13 and 14. Let's read that together. He did say, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He is saying there's only going to be a few make it to heaven, brethren. Just a few. So, brethren and friends, let me tell you, Jesus did not come here to establish a wide range of religious doctrines, desiring that you pick and choose the one that's most comfortable for you. No. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, which we just read, Jesus said, "The way to please God is not wide and broad, but is straight and narrow, difficult." And Jesus alone has a right to define it, regardless of how much we may not like it. He has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Again, Matthew 28:18. Wrong may seem right and right may seem wrong to us many times in these evil days, but we have a perfect norm to stabilize us, brethren, and that standard is the Bible, God's holy word. Your New Testament shows that Jesus never set in order the climate of join the church of your choice. But He did establish His church based on His directions alone. Throughout the New Testament, we can find the name, the organization, the rule, the mission, and the functions of the church that Jesus died for, and not the modern-day denominational groups created by bylaws and feelings of men. So stand on the old book till death, and the richest reward of all time will be yours to enjoy eternally. So I want to ask you, where and when will we stop trying to live as close to the fire of hell as we can without being burned? Where and when will we take a stand for excellence in behavior and for the best we can be? But you know what the problem is? People want to wait. They want a better day. They want a better time. They think of every excuse they can come up with under the sun to keep them from coming to God now. Why? Well, let's give credit where credit's due. The devil. Let's read together one last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 10. This is our Apostle Paul speaking here, and he says, "For we must all." See that word "all"? That means you and me. Everyone that's ever been born from Adam until the last person that's ever been born. That means the Muslims, the Jews, the you name it, everybody, all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. I wonder, does that scare you? I believe it should. It should scare you if you're not a Christian. Because you're going to stand before God. Every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of everything we've done. The Apostle Peter reminds us and commands us, rather, in Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God says, now is the time. Now is the day. Now is the moment. Seize it. Make it your time. And if you've been saying later, stop it. Stop it. I beg you and plead with you to come forward now and become a Christian. And we do that. You do that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because he most certainly is. Then repenting of your sins. And then being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And when you come up out of that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the day that Jesus comes back, we'll all go home together. Just think of that. We'll all go home together. I leave this with you. You heard me say it before. I'll say it again. If you miss heaven, you missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. Think of it. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. That's what it's all about, brethren and friends. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.